We are still in Psalm 103. Psalm 103, and we're down to verse 15, and then I do have the notes for Psalm 104 if we get that far. Probably will. This psalm deals with the grace of God manifested in a bunch of different ways. We saw in the beginning where I said this is the one I was talking about. If I do a hospital call before a surgery or something of that nature, I will often use this. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, all the things that God does for us. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities. That's first and foremost. Our salvation is the thing that we need to be the most grateful for. It is the thing that has the lasting benefit. If you think about this, anything else that God does for us, we're talking about financial, we're talking about health, we're talking about relationships, we're talking about anything else, is all temporary. It's the forgiveness of sins and our salvation that is the eternal aspect. And so first and foremost, that is the great benefit that we need to remember. And then it says also in verse 3, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. And we see all the personal benefits that we receive, the comforts, the enjoyments that we have in the here and now. The verse 6, the Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. And sometimes we don't necessarily see that. I'm reading through Job right now, and sometimes you don't see it right now. When we're in pain, when we're in trial, we often do a lot of grousing and complaining and can't see beyond the present. But God does, and we need to recognize the fact that he does, in the long run, provide a positive outcome for his children. And then we have some history, Moses and so forth, and then the forgiveness of sins again in verses 11 and 12. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And, of course, dealing with the idea of the fact that God chooses. Now remember, we're dealing with an omniscient God, but God chooses to forget our sins. We may deal with temporal consequences for sin. In the life of David, when he did the adultery and then the murder to cover it up, and he confessed his sin when he was confronted by Nathan the prophet, and it says the Lord also has forgiven your sin, you shall not die, it says there. But the child will die, and it says the sword will not depart from your house. And so there were temporal consequences for David's sin, but as far as eternity is concerned, the sin will not be held against him or us if we have put our trust in Christ. And then, of course, verses 13 and 14, as the father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. He knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. He recognizes the fact that we are deeply flawed and corrupted people since the fall, created good but corrupted. And then we see the need for God's grace here in this beginning in verse 15. As for man, his days are as grass, and as the flower of grass, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. And talking about the brevity of life. When my wife is originally from Santa Maria, California, and when we got married way back then, in May of 91, it was a wet spring, and we got married in May, and the hillsides, you don't see this, for those of you who have spent some time in California, this is not standard what you see when you go down there, unless you hit it just right, but the hills were green. And big swaths of orange for the poppies and yellow for the mustard. It was just beautiful. Now, we spent about a week and a half down in California, and then we came up here. Now, I didn't go back down, but if you were to go back down, that was in May. If you were to go back down to California in July, there would be no sign at all of the beauty that you saw before. It's a fleeting thing. It comes up when they get some rain. They had all the rains in Death Valley this past year, and the whole thing was a carpet of flowers. And you go back now, and you'd never know that there was anything there. The roots are buried in the ground, but you'd never know that there was anything there. And so the same thing is true as far as the life of a man. We, and I'm preaching to the choir here, this life is short. This is a brief thing that we experience. Although time moves along at a steady pace, it seems the older we get, the faster the thing goes. It snowballs as you're going. There's never enough time to, and yet God recognizes he cares for us, but this is our dilemma, that it's such a brief thing. And again, going back to the fall, we were designed to be eternal beings. And yet, as far as this world is concerned, as far as this flesh is concerned, it's a very temporary thing. But we have this in verse 17, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. God's mercy is eternal upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. To such as keep his covenant, to those that remember his commandments to do them, the Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, and that do his commandments, hearkening to the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, his ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all the places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. We're thankful for God's salvation. We're thankful that we have eternity in mind, and that we will have that if we know Christ as Savior. That we will rule and reign with him forever. That the kingdom will be established. We're going to have a new heaven and new earth wherein dwells righteousness, and we will live there forever. And the idea of being cut off will not be anymore. God is an eternal being. His mercy is everlasting and will never end. And we benefit from that if we know him as Savior. And we have the wrap up there starting in verse 20, that we have a bunch of verses here, actually verse 19, of praise, because God is worthy. And as we went through the attributes of God and some of the other things that we've seen in our various studies, God is worthy. We've seen this in Romans. God is worthy. We remember the benefits, verse 3, all right? Or verse 2, rather. Forgetting all those benefits. We think in temporal terms, that we're thankful for, give us this day our daily bread. You know, we bow our heads, we thank the Lord for the food we're about to eat. We pray as we prayed this morning. We pray for a bunch of health concerns. We pray for jobs. We pray for just a whole bunch of things that really are very temporary. And yet, we pray for those things, and we're thankful for God's benefits. So we thank the Lord for the goodness that he bestows upon us, what he does for us, the experiences. But he needs to be praised and worshiped because of who he is. Above and beyond what he does, it's the very nature of his being that demands that we bless the Lord. And it says, bless the Lord his angels, all his hosts, which would be all the created beings. And then, of course, all of his works there in verse 22. Now, transitioning to Psalm 104, dealing with God's works. By the way, if anybody wants a copy of the page from 103, they can have that. I'm done with that now. All right, Psalm 104. This psalm deals with God's creation. All right, Psalm 104, and we're not going to be covering the whole psalm here. It's a lengthy psalm, but it deals with God as creator. Let me start by saying again that I am a firm believer in a literal six-day creation. I believe that we're dealing with six consecutive days of approximately 24 hours each, that God created all that is out of nothing in that period of time, and that the idea of the seventh-day rest is a cessation, not that God was worn out, but that he just stopped. That he came to a rest in his activities, if you will. But I believe in that literal portrayal that we see there in Genesis. And it's not just in Genesis. Mentioned before that if you go through the scripture and look at the books that have been written by people about the Bible, the two things that come under the most attack by outsiders, but those who don't know the Lord as Savior, and sometimes even those who would claim to be God's children, is the book of Genesis and the book of Daniel. The reason they attack Daniel is there are chapters, at least three, maybe four chapters, that deal very carefully, very specifically, with fulfilled prophecy. Prophecy that has been fulfilled to a T. Things that are history for us, but were future for Daniel. And so people will say that Daniel didn't really write this. This was written 300 years later. And you run into all kinds of problems because the more time that goes by, the more they find out that what the Bible seems to indicate was the time of writing is actually it. The irony of those who have a hatred for the things of God. Now, by the way, why do they insist that Daniel was written late? Because he's not writing prophecy, he's writing history. And history can be written by anybody, but to predict the future, a succession of empires and so on, a succession of kings. The big problem for the liberals who deny the supernatural is chapter 11. And that's the one that's the hardest reading in the book of Daniel, but it deals with a succession of Greek kings and what they did. And just the descriptions, a secular historian can tell you which one was which in succession there. And they say, no, it had to have been written after the fact, because the supernatural is not possible. And then they'll reinterpret saying that it's Assyria, Babylon, Persia, and Greece. And they throw Rome out of the equation altogether because Rome was not part of that deal. And yet the scripture makes it clear. It's so clear that we're dealing with, thou art the head, it says there in chapter 2, when Daniel is addressing Nebuchadnezzar. Thou art this head of gold. And so they will, they'll attack Daniel because of the prophetic aspect of it. They will attack Genesis because of creation. Evolution is a faith. It is not science, unless you reinterpret science, which is what they're doing. They're changing the definition so they can claim that it's science. Four ways that you can explain things, how it's here. How do you explain what is? You can say, God made it. That's what the Bible says. That was the view of mankind, almost all of mankind up until about 150, 160 years ago, that God made it. The other one is evolution, that through random chance and so on, things just sort of came into what we see today. That matter and energy are eternal, and that through happenstance we see what we see today. And then the other two is, it isn't really here. And then the other one is, it's always been like this. All right? Those are your four options. Now, some people try to combine some of these. The last two are philosophical ideas there are some people, by the way, there are people that believe those things. They really are. It's amazing, though, that they never follow through on the logical implications of that. If it isn't real, then why am I confined to doing certain things? Why do I have to eat? Why do I have to drink? Why do I have to... If it's not real, then why do I have to do these things? And then if it's always been this way, all you have to do is live long enough to see that things are constantly in a state of change. But one of the things you run into... One of the problems you run into is, I'm going to put a fancy word up here. Syncretism. And I believe I'm pronouncing it right. Syncretism. Syncretism is what you had with the golden calf incident in Exodus 32. Syncretism is what you had in the northern kingdom after the division. Syncretism is what you had off and on during the kingdom, even sometimes under the best kings in the southern kingdom. Syncretism is where you have two or more religions both being practiced, or all three, or a four, or whatever. In the ancient world, the Romans, the Greeks, and so on, oh, you want to throw another god in? That's great! In ancient Rome, the building is still there. They had something called the Pantheon. Pantheon, all gods, all right? And so they had all these little altars around the building, and all the gods were worshipped in this thing. And occasionally they'd stick another one in there. You know, we found out to the unknown god Paul saw there in Athens, whom you ignorantly worship, he says. The ancients had the idea that you don't have to worship a particular God exclusively. Just have a bunch of them. Now, that is contrary to the first and second commandments. It's also contrary to what we see a number of places in the scripture, New and Old Testament. Guess what? There's only one God. If we deal with the nature of God, you can only have one of them. You can only have one omnipotent being. All right, it's not possible to have two. And so there is only one God. Syncretism was a problem that they would blend sometimes the worship of paganism and the worship of God. That's what the golden calf incident is. Aaron said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. They worship the golden, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. That's what he said. And yet they had the calf. And the same thing was true after the division of the kingdoms. They put a golden calf in Bethel, a golden calf in Dan. They said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. They worshiped the Lord in the form of a calf. They corrupted the truth, bringing more than one religion into it. Now, I'm going to make a bold statement here. If you hold to theistic evolution, you are practicing syncretism. You are blending a faith of evolution and old earthism with biblical revelation, and you are trying to have your cake and eat it too. You are trying to maintain both. You can't do it. I know a lot of people, we've had people, years ago I had somebody leave the church because they had embraced an old earth thing and theistic evolution. You can't do that. You can't do that. You can't be true to God's word and hold to a day age or a gap. You can't do that. Say, well, they're good people. They are practicing syncretism. There was an author who, he's been gone for several decades now, but he was a very conservative fella. And, wrote a number of good books, taught at a school that was sound in their theology. But he embraced the gap theory. And if you were to ask this guy, the gap theory is that God made everything and there was a whole world and everything, and then it was destroyed, and then God started everything new. And that's sort of reading between the lines, because it took place between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. Wait a minute. I'm telling you, it's there. If you have an original Scofield Bible, Scofield actually embraces that. All right? But it's not there. You're having to read between the lines to find it. It's not there. Why does that theory, the gap theory, exist? To accommodate enough time to deal with old earth. It is a reaction to a syncretistic point of view. That I want to hold to what science, falsely so called, tells me is the truth and try to reconcile it with the scripture. That's what you have when you have a day age theory, that each of the days is not really a day of 24 hours, but rather vast swaths of time of up to millions of years. Even billions if need be. Throw in there as much as you need. Or that God did something, made it all in a day, and then you may have had hundreds, thousands, millions of years until the next day. Now, of course, the problem is you have plants before you have pollinators. And so you run into some problems with that. You have birds before you have reptiles. Because it doesn't fit the evolutionary thing. It doesn't, but they're trying. Now, what's the problem with that? They have embraced evolution as a fact. It's a faith. And they are trying to have their Bible Christianity and their evolution at the same time. They are practicing two religions at the same time. And invariably, this is the one that gets compromised. But that is not what the scripture says. Verse 1 of chapter 4, or 104, Psalm 104. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty. Dealing with the nature of God before we get any further. The wonder, the glory, the majesty that is God. Who covereth thyself with light as with a garment.
What did God say in the beginning? Let there be light. Let there be light. Dave, help me out. Have they figured out what light is?
No.
No. And how do you even define it? Yeah, see, they it's all around us, and yet they're still not sure what it is. They know some of the things it does and some of the things it doesn't do, and even then it sometimes does things that they don't expect it to do.
Particles versus waves.
Yeah, or ray, or it's just, what is this? God made it. It's there. And the Bible says God is light. There is no light without God. Of course, there is nothing else without God either. He is clothed with light. And then he stretched out the heavens like a curtain, using that imagery. God made all that there is out of nothing. There wasn't anything before except God. And God is a spirit. He is an immaterial being. And God created the matter. God created the energy out of nothing. He spoke and it was. And he put it all out there. And in the space of 6 days, we're going to see the to some extent, the succession here in this psalm. He made what is. And again, it doesn't follow strictly the demands of evolution as far as the order is concerned either. By the way, you'll also find people that are so desperate to accommodate evolution that they'll shuffle the deck a little bit to make it fit. But you're doing violence to what the Scripture says. And it isn't just Genesis, folks. Creation is there throughout all the Scripture, Old and New Testament. You have to destroy the Bible if you are going to accommodate evolution. You can't have both. You can't have both. And this is from a guy who was a very devout evolutionist for a long time and knows the arguments and so forth. And if I can't answer your questions, then Dave will. Verse 3. Who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind, dealing with the things in the atmosphere. Remember, he separated the waters from the waters. This is one of the arguments for the idea that prior to the flood, you had a huge, thick vapor canopy that was up there. Can you see water vapor in the true sense? No, you can't. You can't. It's invisible. So the thought is that you had a huge, thick vapor canopy up there in the upper atmosphere that created a worldwide greenhouse effect that filtered out the ultraviolet radiation, which is one of the reasons why people lived so long back in the day and why you didn't have all the congenital problems that we're dealing with today, because most of the mutations that we see very often are tied to the little tiny bit of radiation that we experience. People who live at much higher elevations have higher incidences of cancer. Here in the Northwest, it's so dim and dreary. We don't get as much skin cancer as they do in other places. But people in high elevations, especially in deserts and so on, where there's a lot of sun, they get more cancer. It's interesting. There's almost no skin cancer for those who live on the shores of the Dead Sea in Israel. You're over 1,000 feet below sea level. You have an extra 1,000 feet of atmosphere, and that radiation is filtered out by the time it gets down to En Gedi and some of the other places there along the shores of the Dead Sea. So God makes the atmosphere there, and we have some poetic aspects of the chariot and the wings of the wind and so forth there in verse 3. Who maketh his angels, spirits, his ministers, a flaming fire. If you have a New American Standard, you get a slightly different flavor here in verse 4. Let me mention something here. The word, and this is true in Hebrew as well as Greek, that the word spirit is also the same word, just a matter of context will tell you what it is, just like with in English, is also the word for breath. It's also the word for wind. Our context would seem to indicate we're not dealing with spirit so much as we are dealing with wind and so forth, because we're dealing with the creation and the atmospheric things. His ministers, a flaming fire. Do we see flaming fire in the atmosphere? I have lived here in Washington for almost 28 years. And I grew up out east. And people say, well, do you miss anything from out east? And I say, very, very little. I miss three things. Three things. I miss cardinals. Little red bird. I miss cardinals. I miss fall color to some extent. And although we have some of that here. And I miss thunderstorms. We get those some here. Yeah, some of you, yeah, about the same, isn't it? About the same. If I want to throw a fourth one, I would say cider mills. Oh, cider mills.
Yeah.
Get a little bit of that around here, but you don't have the old fashioned, you know, 180-year-old building where the... You can get some of that around here. So that's why I did include that one. But, lightning. Lightning. And I believe that that's probably what it's alluding to there in verse 4. Verse 5. Who laid the foundations of the earth that it should not be removed forever. The earth, says right here, is a permanent fixture. Well, last week in the evening, we were talking about the works will be burned up. And I mentioned that, now, granted, God does things that are beyond our scope and understanding at this point. But as we understand it, matter and energy are indestructible. They change their form and so on, but matter and energy are indestructible. And I believe, I use the word recycling, all right, that God is, just as he glorifies us, all right, this body will be glorified. He takes what is and transforms it. We shall be changed. All right, he takes what is and transforms it. When the rapture takes place, there's not going to be a bunch of corpses lying around here. This body will be transformed. When Christ rose from the grave, he was in a glorified body and the tomb was empty. This body will be changed. And I believe that the new heavens and the new earth are just like are receiving a new body made out of the old. I believe that the new heaven and new earth is a glorified creation. That he was going to take the old and burn it just like you cleanse things and mold, and he's gonna create a remeld. How do I want to phrase this? He's gonna recycle the earth. All right, and that would fit in with what we see here with the idea of the earth being a permanent fixture. It'll be transformed. It won't be like it was, but it's still in a sense the same thing. That it should not be removed forever. Thou coverest it with a deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. When we have God at the beginning of creation, we had the planet Earth, and it was entirely covered by, help me out, water. There was no land to begin with. There was no land to begin with. And then God made the land. At thy rebuke, verse 7, they fled. At the voice of thy thunder, they hasted away. They go by... Then go up by the mountains, they go down by the valleys into the place which thou hast founded for them. Now we see this even more with the flood geology and so on, but how do you make the water disappear? If it's going to evaporate, it's only going to go up in the atmosphere. Where's it going to go? So how do you create land? Yeah, you do this number. All right, you lower the ocean floors and you raise the land, and so the water runs off into the oceans, into the basins, and you have the land. Save your notes. I went too far already, and we'll pick up here again. Just a little bit into Roman numeral 3. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you that you are the Creator, and Father, we hear all sorts of arguments, and people look at us as oddballs. And yet the reality is they are always having to adjust and compensate for things that they discover and figure out. And Father, we never have to change our minds. Father, you have revealed it. You have declared what you have done. It is the truth. And Father, may we accept that and recognize the greatness of the Creator God. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.